Western civilization, infant baptism, transgenderism, a legal case for the resurrection, the First Amendment, revisionist history. Your favorite guests will address these topics at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, November 9th and 10th in Dallas. Learn more at issuesetc.org. Making the Case, November 9th and 10th in Dallas. Dallas Page, Fort Worth Nights.
Some weeks ago, I released a statement regarding a course correction for the name of the church. I did this because the Lord impressed upon my mind the importance of the name He decreed for His church. Even the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. But first, let me state what this effort is not. It is not a name change. It is not rebranding. It is not cosmetic. It is not a whim. And it is not inconsequential.
Russell M. Nelson, president of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, speaking over the weekend at the 188th semi-annual General Conference of the Mormon Church. He's talking about not the name change, but he says the redirection of how Mormons speak of themselves and how the public speaks of Mormons and how the press speaks of Mormons. He's talking about nicknames such as Mormon or LDS or Latter-day Saints. Well, in the headline of the Salt Lake Tribune, these shortenings with these nicknames offend Jesus and please the devil. That's just one of the things that was said there at the 188th General Conference of the Mormon Church. We'll be talking some of the other ones as well. Bill McKeever joins us here in just a moment. Welcome back to Issues Etc. on this Monday, October the 8th. We're going to be talking with Bill McKeever about that General Conference of the Mormons, and then Hadley Arkus will join us to discuss the Supreme Court after Brett Kavanaugh's confirmation. Feel free to join us with questions or comments, or call in number 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback at issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, and the Issues Etc. listener comment line, 618-223-8382. Bill McKeever is a regular guest. He is founder of Mormonism Research Ministry based in Draper, Utah, author of several books, including In Their Own Words, a collection of Mormon quotations, and Mormonism 101. Bill, welcome back.
Hey, great to be with you, Todd.
So are you contemplating a name change for your organization?
You'd be surprised how many people have written me with tongue-in-cheek asking me that very question. I don't think so, and here's why. The word Mormonism, a word to describe the Mormon movement, goes clear back to the founding of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. If you have guys like Joseph Smith and Brigham Young and other leaders like that using that kind of a word, then why would it all of a sudden be wrong? What I find really amazing about this, Todd, is Russell M. Nelson has gone from just what I've always viewed as a simple little pet peeve about how the church should be called to all of a sudden taking away all these descriptors, even though he did this in 2012. He even used the word Mormons in a conference message, and as late as 2012. And now all of a sudden, Jesus is offended. And I'm just shaking my head wondering, what is with this Mormon God that he gets ticked off all of a sudden? And all this has been going on since the very beginning of this restored church that they talk about, and this God didn't seem to have a problem at all with it. In fact, is when Russell M. Nelson first came out with a conference message showing his disdain for the church being called the Mormon Church, Gordon B. Hinckley came out with a statement that was printed right around the same time, a few days after that general conference. It was printed in the Church News on the 13th of October, 1990. This is right after Nelson made his statement referring to Doctrine and Covenants, Section 115, and my church shall be called the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Listen to what Gordon B. Hinckley said right after that. He said, this is what it says in the Church News article, "It may not be possible to convert the world to using the full and correct name of the church instead of using Mormon. But the nickname can bring luster, honor, and respect to the church," President Gordon B. Hinckley said Sunday morning. Now, that's in the General Conference. Now, why is it that Gordon B. Hinckley doesn't think God is so offended by this title, but that it can actually bring honor and luster to the church? But at the same time, you've got Russell M. Nelson now telling us it actually makes God mad. It's like, wait a minute, I think something's wrong here if these leaders in the Mormon church can't seem to get on the same page on something like this, which in my personal opinion, Todd, is really petty. It's a minor issue as far as many people are concerned. No one seems to disagree that the official title of the church, according to Doctrine and Covenants, Section 115, should be Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. But I don't think anybody is going out of their way to try to show any type of disrespect to any Latter-day Saint or to Mormons in general just because they use a shorter term to describe that movement. It just is mind-boggling to me.
When we talked about the last change of the president, or this would be the living prophet, I think it's probably a synonymous term here, you had speculated that perhaps Russell M. Nelson, if given only his age, and a lot of these guys are very advanced age, would probably not be a very consequential president for the Mormon church. He's proved a little more active, hasn't he?
Boy, you're right about that. He is, how would I put this? It's almost like he's trying to do something that past Mormon leaders have never done. Now, remember, he claimed that this was the Lord telling him to make this big course correction, as he calls it. Would this qualify, then, as a bona fide latter-day revelation? Because many of us have often criticized the Mormons for having these latter-day prophets who don't seem to ever give modern-day revelation. And it just seems a little bit odd to us if they want to use that title and they want to believe that they have living prophets guiding the church and such, that unique revelation doesn't seem to be a part of this. Well, technically, this isn't either, because this is something that, as Russell M. Nelson would say, goes clear back to Doctrine and Covenants, Section 115. But he is now making this a point of contention to where, if you use the word Mormon or you refer to the church as the Mormon church, is this now a sin? I mean, if we're offending the Savior now, wouldn't that be a sin for a Latter-day Saint to use that term? That's something that all the past leaders that I know of, they've never implied that. They might cringe when someone uses the word Mormon church, because Mormon leaders have often said that's not really the title of our church, and that can be confusing. But I think Nelson has notched it up to a degree now where I wouldn't be surprised if we hear of a lot of Latter-day Saints themselves going, what is this all about now? This is starting to sound a little bit silly. And from the people that have asked me about this, a lot of people are looking at the Mormon church now and really thinking, this is really more bizarre than you would ever imagine. And I don't think it's putting the church in a positive light, and I'm sure that's what Nelson was hoping for. But now I think a lot of people are saying, this is just weird.
What is your sense of how rank-and-file Mormons are reacting to this? Because as you point out, this isn't just some Mormon leader opining in some context. He not only made the statement several weeks ago as the president of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, but he has upped it to conference speaking level, which has a certain authority that goes along with that as well.
That's right. When a leader speaks in General Conference, as Dieter F. Uchtdorf said several years ago, it's like God speaking through his servants. So this can't readily be dismissed. But you ask, well, how are Mormons taking this? This is interesting. I'm reading various articles and blog pieces and things like that, and it seems to be a mixed bag. There's a lot lot of Latter-day Saints that, as we can understand, are going to be very faithful to what their leader tells them. And so they are going to be in lockstep, and they're going to follow Russell M. Nelson because he is the living prophet of the church today. That's how a Mormon shows their loyalty. But I'm sure there's going to be a lot, and I'm hearing this among different segments. In fact, one of my colleagues was just telling me about someone that he works with, and this person that my colleague works with was not too happy about it either. I have another friend who I helped bring out of Mormonism who was talking to a person he works with. And this person, thinking he was still in the Mormon church, was very candid with him, and he thought it was a bad move. And so we're hearing where a lot of Mormons are just wondering, is this really what we should be dwelling on with so many other things that are going on? And of course, you're going to have a lot of Latter-day Saints that are going to still want to follow Russell M. Nelson. Even though, and this is what I think a lot of people need to understand, what we are experiencing here is a classic example of the Mormon doctrine of abrogation. Russell M. Nelson is making a big deal out of this, and he's actually upping the bar here, raising the bar, where if you don't listen to him, you're going to be in trouble with the Savior. Even though all the Mormon leaders of the past didn't seem to have the same problem with this as he did. So here's the doctrine of abrogation. Who cares what Joseph Smith said? Who cares what Brigham Young said, or John Taylor, Wilford Woodruff, or all the rest of them? This is what the current leader is telling us now. So we ignore everything that was taught by these other leaders who were allegedly getting their marching orders from God also.
We're talking with Bill McKeever, founder of Mormonism Research Ministry in Draper, Utah, and author of several books, including In Their Own Words, A Collection of Mormon Quotations, and Mormonism 101, about the Mormon General Conference. When we come back, we'll talk about what else happened at the semi-annual conference. Stay tuned.
We would like to overlook the difficulty of daily repentance and death to our sins in the interest of progressing to a more advanced spirituality.
Rebecca Curtis from her new audiobook, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
Somehow, spiritual advancement always amounts to our getting to spend more time on the things we like and calling it stewardship or service.
You can purchase and download an audio version of Ladylike, Living Biblically at Amazon, Audible, and iTunes. Ladylike, Living Biblically by Rebecca Curtis and Rose Adel.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
No one wants his or her life to end meaninglessly, and that is certainly what happens if there is no life after death or final judgment.
International human rights attorney Dr. John Warwick Montgomery talking about his presentation at the Fall 2018 Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Religions other than Christianity provide no assurance in this regard. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is at the very heart of Christianity and is the most compelling reason to believe the claims of Christ to be God come to earth for the salvation of mankind. The evidence for the resurrection is so powerful that it would stand up in any court of law.
You can meet and hear Dr. John Warwick Montgomery making a legal case for the resurrection of Christ at the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, November 9th and Saturday, November 10th in Dallas, Texas. You'll find a conference schedule and you can register at issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. On this Monday afternoon, October the 8th, we're talking about the Mormon General Conference. Bill McKeever, founder of Mormonism Research Ministry, is our guest. Bill, before the break, you were talking about the doctrine of abrogation, and it does tend to kind of sometimes tie the Latter-day Saints into some doctrinal knots, doesn't it?
It does, and I think this is a classic example. It seems to show us that the Mormon people, the faithful ones, will follow the last prophet who tells them what to do and tend to ignore whatever was said before. And this is a classic example of that. It doesn't seem to matter how many previous LDS leaders use the word Mormon, use the word Mormonism, or even in the case of Gordon D. Hinckley, I have a book written by him in 1947 where he does use the phrase Mormon church. And he didn't seem to have a problem with this, certainly not the problem that Russell M. Nelson seems to have today. And you're going to have a lot of faithful Latter-day Saints going to follow Nelson and ignore what was said in the past. And what I was saying is, this is pretty dangerous, because my question is what else can this guy say? And then Mormons just follow lockstep and not even think about it, thinking they're just being loyal to the cause, loyal to their version of God, if you will.
So can you explain to us how the General Conference works, what function it has in both Mormon governance, but also in things as consequential as what Mormons believe from year to year?
Yeah, well, General Conference is something that's done twice a year, and Mormons are led to believe that when their leaders speak, this is God speaking through them. And so whatever is said in a General Conference message certainly has much more authoritative power, you might say, to the Latter-day Saint. Whereas, let's say this leader says something else in another speech at some other place, Mormons could easily say, well, you know, that was maybe his opinion and it's not really binding on me. Well, they can't really do that with General Conference. As far as I understand, these messages are supposed to be vetted. And so whatever's being said over the pulpit in General Conference are, in effect, as one Mormon leader said, the marching orders for the Latter-day Saints for the next 6 months until the next conference takes place.
They made a couple changes that I thought were interesting, and we'll come back to the name change in a moment. But one of the changes that took place that's getting a lot of press is the shortening of the Sunday service. What usually goes on there for Mormons on Sunday, and why is the shortening of that service important?
Well, they have sacrament meeting, and they have gospel doctrine classes and things like that. But they lasted about 3 hours. And what I think has happened here is probably a lot of the new converts, maybe. See, the Mormon Church isn't going to tell us what the real negative reasons are for this. And so you have to kind of surmise some of these things. But you can imagine a person showing some interest in the Mormon Church and finding out they have to take 3 hours out of their day to sit in church. That might dissuade some from becoming active in the LDS Church. So shrinking down the time period, I'm sure, is going to be more positive in that. But they're also going to be incorporated, from what I understand, more home study. So the time is still going to be put in, but it's going to be in a different place. It'll be more in the comfort of their own home and such. But it remains to be seen how successful this is going to be, but I can only imagine that shorter will probably be better, but who knows?
So on a Sunday morning, they do expect to actually spend a mandatory, up until this point, a mandatory 3 hours.
It was about 3 hours, yeah, yeah.
What takes place in a general sense during that
time? Well, they have a sacrament meeting where, you know, it's just like a regular church service, the ones that I've attended. They sing songs, and if it's like the first, when they're having sacrament, when they're having a sacrament once a week, they'll have testimonies and things like that. And so it probably resembles pretty much a normal Protestant, worship service of that. And then they have their own classes. They have classes like a gospel doctrine class. And depending on what the church is having each of the various chapels study at a given time, they will be going through those books or manuals, and they'll be learning from them. And kind of like what we would call an adult Sunday school class, or in their case, they have primary classes for kids. And so it would probably resemble very closely to what we see in many of our churches on a given Sunday morning.
But the study material is produced and mandated from Salt Lake, isn't it?
Yeah. Let me give you an example. For a number of years, for instance, they were going through these manuals called Teachings of Presidents of the Church. And each one of these manuals had highlighted the teachings of a particular Mormon leader, either Brigham Young, which was the first one that came out in the late 1990s, and then, of course, they had Joseph Smith clear on up to the end, and they were mainly books full of quotations, and they would go through these, like chapter by chapter, whatever. And they have other things that they study too. And I couldn't tell you exactly what they're studying, you know, right now, but that's what they've done in the past. These manuals are certainly important to Latter-day Saints, and any manual that's been sent down to the membership from the leadership is vetted or correlated. And again, these teachings are supposed to be considered or authoritative as well.
In your conversations with both Mormons and former Mormons, how often do they express concern about that doctrine of abrogation, that we really ultimately did not know what would change every 6 months?
Well, I don't find members having a problem with that at all. The faithful members don't seem to have a problem with the doctrine of abrogation, and they seem to follow it like they're supposed to. The next Mormon would probably look back and wonder, what in the world are we thinking? You know, it would depend on the individual.
So do you expect kind of more of Russell Nelson's pet peeves, if there are any that he's expressed in the past, to come forward in future general conferences as he says, commands of the Lord?
I would tend to think we probably could expect some of these things. He seems to be pretty adamant about this name change. And so if that was something that bothered him, and now he has the power to do something about it, it could very well mean that there's other things that he might be wanting to do, and because he has the power to do it, he may just.
Should people be going back and looking at his previous pronouncements before he became the president and kind of combing through it, saying, okay, here's something he's been talking about for about 20 years. Would that be helpful?
That might be helpful. That might be helpful. That might be an idea that I might even look into in future days here. But I'm certainly combing through a lot of his past sermons to see what he said about things like Mormonism and Mormon. And like I mentioned earlier in your show, I've already found at least one quote where he uses the word Mormon, and that was pretty recently, 2012.
One other change that comes along with this, they're going to be changing the name of their news service. They obviously have to change or at least disavow their previous ad campaigns, I'm a Mormon and things like that, some website changes. But the biggest one that people will notice is the changing of the name of the famous Mormon Tabernacle Choir, which will now be called the Tabernacle Choir of the Temple Square, if I'm not mistaken. That's going to be a really hard one to change. There are an awful lot of CDs out there.
There certainly are.
And songs that are arrangements and Christmas shows that have the name Mormon Tabernacle Choir.
Right. Yeah, I think it is going to be very confusing for a very long time. I'm sure Russell M. Nelson has in his head that eventually people are going to get used to it. But it is going to be difficult because, like you say, that word is out there. It's been out there, but since I think the 1920s. And so it is going to be difficult to change on that. And plus the fact that if you go to LDS.org and if you were to type in the search box Mormon Tabernacle Choir, I'm sure there's still going to be a lot of references to the choir with that name. Now, they could have some IT guys working on this round the clock trying to clean it up right now. But I'll tell you, after he made this announcement the first time back in August, I went on LDS.org, which wouldn't that be a problem also, LDS.org, and I was typing in the word Mormon, Mormonism, and there are thousands of references on their website that use those words.
Bill McKeever is founder of Mormonism Research Ministry based in Draper, Utah. He's author of several books, including In Their Own Words, a collection of Mormon quotations, and Mormonism 101. You can find out more about these books and Mormonism Research Ministry under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Bill, thank you very much for your time.
You're welcome.
When we come back on this Monday afternoon, Hadley Arkus joins us, Professor Emeritus of Jurisprudence and American Institutions at Amherst College. We're going to talk about the Supreme Court after the lengthy and contentious confirmation process for now Justice Brett Kavanaugh. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Whitefish Bay, Wisconsin. St. John Lutheran, San Benito, Texas. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Snohomish, Washington. Redeemer Lutheran, Gresham, Oregon. Bethlehem Lutheran, Fairborn, Ohio. St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Zion Lutheran, St. Labore, Nebraska. Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Sherman, Illinois. Christ Lutheran, Noblesville, Indiana. Calvary Lutheran, Ray, Colorado. And Trinity Lutheran, Savannah, Georgia. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th Century. The 4th Century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues, etc.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans and their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armedforces.
Hey, Todd. What have our listeners notice first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.